You know, the words in that song are pretty powerful, especially when you're dealing with the topic we're dealing with. And you're like, really? You're dealing with money? Yeah. Because a lot of times we think if we just do all the right formulaic things, then we'll have favor and God will love me more and all these other kinds of things. And while there are principles that God's laid out that if you follow them, they just work, the reality is that your value as a person is not determined by your financial success. Can I say that again? Your value as a person, as a son or a daughter of God, is not based upon your financial success or the lack thereof. It's not impacted either way. You have to understand, as we're talking about some very principled things, that underneath the principle is the fact, lifting up, propping it up is the fact that God loves you and that it's only by His grace, only by the blood sacrificed for us, that any one of us, financially free or struggling, on the top or feeling like you're being walked on every day, it doesn't matter. God loves us, and the only way that we get to be in His presence forever is by His grace, by His blood. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work hard enough for it. The reason we're teaching these principles isn't because by following these principles you'll be saved. No. It's because by following these principles you'll be able to help other people get to that place, discover what God has for them. You'll be able to encourage others. You'll be able to be a blessing to others. But it's not so that you get to get in. Now I'm in the club because I follow all the principles. Not true. Access is purely by the blood of Jesus Christ. So everybody, someone say amen. And I know sometimes when we're doing practical stuff like this, that sometimes we get thinking that it's all about me. And it's not all about me. It's all about Him. But what He wants to do in me can make me impactful to others. And how many know that's good, right? That my identity comes from my relationship with Him. But purpose, well, that's another thing. I want to be able to do the things that God's called me to do, and it helps if I'm a little bit freed up to be able to do that. Someone say amen. So Father, we thank You today that it truly is only by the blood. It's only because of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf that any of us is here this morning. I look back on my own life and I know there's not a single thing I did to deserve what God has released to my life. But I'm so grateful for all that God has done. And I'm so grateful for everything that, Lord, You have given me and given my wife, Sherry, and given our family. You've given it to us all by Your grace. And Father, we thank You for that today. And we ask, God, that as we talk about something as very practical as money matters, that, Lord, You will be blessed and glorified, and that, Father, honor would go to Your name, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. As we started last week, we're talking about my favorite part of this whole thing, the blessing of giving. Giving is just one of those powerful things that is activated in our life when we truly get a hold of what God wants to do in and through us. That all of us were created to be rivers, right? And someone said that I used the word conduit last week, and they're saying, why isn't he using the word river? But then I used it. But it's because of my history in electricity that I use the word conduit a lot. So we're you know, because, you know, right, Tavis, we're always running wire through conduit. Conduit is something that the power passes through to be able to get from one place to another. Amen? And God wants to use us as conduits or rivers. He doesn't want us to be a pond. He doesn't want to pour it into us so that we just grow big and stagnate. He wants to pass His blessing through us. That's what we're talking about here. That's what generosity is all about. Someone say amen. All right, I have a great scripture for you this morning to start off with. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus. That, Father, as we hear His heart through the Apostle Paul, Father, we pray that God, you would speak to us today from the mouth of Jesus, that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if there's one biblical thought that the world has caught a hold of about giving that actually comes from the scripture, it's that phrase, right? People will say that all the time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And they don't have a clue that it's even out of the Bible. Moreover, they don't know that Paul was quoting Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But if you talk to just about anybody on the street about generosity, about giving, and you were to start that statement, say, it is more blessed to give, they would probably be able to finish it, say, than receive. Because it's part of our culture. It's part of the language that we use to describe getting a hold of giving, getting a hold of generosity. You know, it's interesting that, you know, Paul here is says he's quoting Jesus, that as our Savior said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you can look through the four Gospels, and nowhere in the four Gospels is Jesus recorded as saying this. There's nowhere in the actual Bible that we have. But how many know Jesus said a lot of things that aren't written down? I mean, if everything, as Luke says, that Jesus did and said were written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it, right? And so you have to understand that however, even though it's not recorded anywhere in the New Testament, Jesus saying this in the four Gospels, Paul quotes it, and he quotes it in such a way that it seems evident that he's calling upon something that was so prevalent that Jesus taught it, that he's able to say, and remember, as our Savior, as our Lord Jesus said. So in other words, Jesus said it often enough. Jesus said it simply enough. He said it profoundly enough that Paul was able to reference it and everybody knew what he was referencing. Does everybody follow what I'm saying this morning? So even though it's not written down, it was something Jesus said and he expressed and he said so commonly, so often, that Paul is able to reference it here and say, and remember, as our Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? Now, it's interesting that this was the last thing Paul said to the believers in Ephesus. I think he knew what was coming, that he was about to get arrested and all the rest of it. So it's the last thing, the last words that he spoke to his beloved children that he had just fathered in the faith in Ephesus was, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Then after he says that, they all kneel down and pray, and Paul blesses them, and they lay hands on Paul, and he goes forward, and he does get arrested, and all the rest of history as it unfolds there. And have you ever thought, you ever give any thought about the last words that you're going to speak, what they are? I got to be honest with you. I'm always thinking future, but I'm not thinking, gosh, what about when I'm dying? How many know you don't usually sit around and meditate that a lot? You know, what am I going to say when I'm on my deathbed? You know, I haven't really thought about that. But here's Paul's last words that he leaves with the believers in Ephesus before he's going to go and get arrested and hauled off to Rome and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And his last words to them were, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many of those are pretty powerful last words? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So this declaration that Paul quotes from Jesus, that Jesus said often enough that the believers there in Ephesus, not like they're in Jerusalem, but they're in Ephesus, they're far enough physically removed that if they're familiar with the phrase, it had to be pretty common that Jesus spoke that phrase. And Paul's last words to them are the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many know this is more than just a great quotable euphemism? This is a principle that is backbone of our Christian journey. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody say amen. And so as we look at this journey this morning and we contemplate the power of giving, let's understand that it was so powerful, so prevalent in Jesus' life that he had spoken this so often that Paul was able to quote it to believers who lived hundreds of miles from Jerusalem and they knew exactly what Paul was referencing, the words of our Savior. Now, this morning, first thing I want to talk about is pro-social spending. And you're like, what? I got to admit, before this past week, and when I came across this word, I'd never heard of pro-social spending. Had no idea what pro-social spending was. It's one of those things that You know, pro-social spending, what is that? Well, let me kind of give you a little story to help maybe engage you with it. If you were to, you know, it's come around, let's fast forward to October. It's getting a little cool out. And you go to your closet and you dig your jacket out that you haven't worn since last winter. And you put it on, you reach in your pocket and go, woo, $100 bill. How many have ever had that experience? You pull out an old coat or something, you find money in it, and you're like, whoa, when did I leave that there? $100 bill. Some of you are like, no, never happened to me. I know where every hundred's going. You should know where every hundred's going. It shouldn't happen to you. But you know, you reach in your pocket and there it is. You're like, whoa, man, what am I going to do with that? This little extra windfall that I didn't know I was going to get. What am I going to do with this $100? You might think to yourself, well, now that I got this $100, you know, I'm going to go get a nice, beautiful bouquet of flowers for my wife. Right? That's pretty good, isn't it, Mark? Yeah. Or in Katrina's case, she might find $100 and go, I'm going to load that up in a big Starbucks card and Mark will go through it in a week. Hallelujah. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do with that $100. Some of you might think to yourself, well, you know, I passed this guy that I think, you know, he's definitely homeless. And, you know, I'm going to go bless him with $100. You know, some of you might think, whoo, lunch is going to be good this week. You know, the reality is that the scenario opens up for us in our thinking today. What happens when we have money that we didn't know we were going to have or an excess of money? What is our predisposition of what to do with that money? Right? It's like opening up an idea in our mind. What do we do when we have money, when we've been blessed? What do we do with the blessing? Now, I'm not, you know, putting any shade on anybody and how you would have responded to that. I mean, I got to admit, my first reaction if I reached my pocket was load the Starbucks card up. Here we go. This is a chance for me to load up. Sherry won't even know that I put money on the card, you know, so this will be great. And then I can just bless all these people and we can have coffee and have conversation and it'll be great. That's probably where my brain would go if I discovered it. But, you know, the interesting thing is this. What is the best way, you know, to use money to maximize our own happiness? Have you thought about that? Like I said, some of us will go lower up the card. Maybe some of us would give it away. What's the best way to maximize our own happiness? Do you know, large body research on this subject has taken place. And here's what they've discovered. That happiness has been shown that individuals who have more money are happier. You know, the old statement that says money can't buy happiness? They found out that it's actually not true, you know? And I know you suspected that your whole life. You said, I don't really think that's true. Well, the research has shown that, you know, actually people who have money are at least marginally happier than those who don't, right? And they've discovered that. But here's what else they discovered that's even more impactful. What you do with that money has a greater impact on your happiness than whether you have it or not. What you do with that money has an enormous impact on your own personal well-being and happiness. And that's where we enter pro-social spending. Pro-social spending. Now, if you're like me, like I said, you've never heard this word before. What does it mean? Well, let me give you the definition. Pro-social spending is the act of spending money on others rather than oneself, typically taking the form of charitable donations or meeting the needs of others. All right. In short, pro-social spending, are you ready for this? As a newfangled way of saying giving. Yes, it took psychologists years and years of research to come up with a new way to express something that the Bible's been talking about for thousands of years. It's called giving. Pro-social spending is giving. Why we need a new term for it, I have no idea, but it makes psychologists feel better if they can come up with a new way of expressing an incredibly powerful old truth, the power of giving. The power of giving. Now, it's interesting is the psychologists and doctors who came up with this term to express this age-old practice of giving discovered some incredibly wonderful things in their research. Pro-social spending has been widely linked to psychological studies of increased personal happiness, personal life satisfaction, and subjective well-being. And here's just what some of the scientific research has produced. Are you ready for this? A Harvard study found that acts of kindness and giving can reduce symptoms of anxiety, increase social connectedness, and boost overall happiness. Pretty cool, eh? Number two, generosity is contagious. When someone experiences a kind act, they are more likely to pay it forward, creating a ripple effect. So when people have been a recipient of someone's generosity, they tend to be more generous themselves. And so it keeps that ball moving. A meta-analysis of 201 studies found that pro-social behavior is consistently linked to a greater well-being, especially when the acts are informal and spontaneous. So it has, you know, that we always talk about there's two kinds of givers, principal givers, those who are like, well, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to do this, and spontaneous givers. Well, what they're saying is that when you just see a need and you fill it, it has this euphoric impact on your life that you're like, wow, I was able to help. And they said that has an even greater impact on people's lives. Interesting. Giving activates the brain's reward system. It releases dopamine, endorphins, chemicals that create a natural high in our life. We get a helper's high when we are giving to someone or to some situation. We get to experience this, woo, that was part of the solution. How better be part of a solution than part of the problem? Amen? And that's what this is reinforcing. Generous people, and here's the final thing, generous people live longer. The Harvard study of adult development, one of the longest running studies on happiness, found that positive relationships and purposeful living are often expressed through generosity and are key predictors of long-term health and happiness. You want to live long? Give. You see, all of these studies that they're doing all the time, it takes all of this work, all of this research, all of this to determine something that the Bible told us all along, that the words of Jesus are actually true. It's really more blessed to give than to receive. It's out there. The Bible said it. Jesus started it, and all the research confirms it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We have to understand that God has positioned us to be givers. God wants us to be like Jesus. And as I said last week, we're never more like Jesus than when we give. Jesus is a giver. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave to people all around. Jesus was constantly living his own life out as an offering, pouring himself out to other people long before he went to the cross. Read through the Gospels, and what is Jesus found doing? Meeting the needs of other people every single day. That's what Jesus did. Well, what's the state of emotional and spiritual health in Canada? So let's look at some giving by the numbers, shall we? I always love this guy. I'm a stats guy. How many love stats? Come on, be honest. Put your hands up. Do you love stats? I love stats. The rest of you need help. But let's look at some giving by the numbers, shall we? So if even science affirms that giving is good for your health, how healthy are we in Canada? How healthy are we in Canada? Well, it appears that maybe Canadians could do a little bit to improve their health. Let me show you some numbers here. Canadians reported $12.8 billion in charitable donations in their income tax returns in 2023. You go, $12.8 billion, that's pretty good. Represents roughly $654 per individual donor. So that means that people filed their income tax, right? And they reported giving, so that $12.8 billion represents $654 per person on their income tax return that filed their giving, all right? The dollar amount increased in 2023, but the percentage of donors decreased. It went from 29.9% to 16.8%. So in other words, the amount overall given was greater than it was in the year before, but less people reported giving on their income tax return. Does everybody follow where this is going so far? So in other words, 21.9% of the people in 2022 reported giving on their income tax return, but only 16.8% of people that file an income tax return had charitable donations to write down on their income tax return. 16.8. All right. In 2022, the median household income was $71,000, But the donations in that year, remember we said it went up in 2023, but donations that year were $380 per household. $380 per household. This means the median household in Canada donates just 0.54% of their income to charity. That's half of 1%. Half of 1%. You could ask all those people, and you could say to them, it's more blessed to, and they go give than to receive. But the truth is, it's easy to say something. It's another thing to put it into practice. Someone say, amen, Pastor. All right. Everybody else say, ouch. Ouch. Yeah. It's an ouch. It's an ouch one for sure. That's giving in Canada by the numbers. But what about in the church? What about God's people? Let's look at that. All right. Now, for context, if every person who identified as a Christian in the world tithe 10% of their income, the amount would likely reach hundreds of billions of dollars, potentially over $1 trillion annually on a global scale. So you think about what it would take to, you know, fix social problems, you know, hunger, all those things. If every person who identified in every country in the world as a Christian gave 10%, and you say, well, I don't believe in tithing. That's fine. I'm just using this as a number. If they gave 10%, then annually, the church would have $1 trillion to contribute to social good and to the community of advancing the kingdom. $1 trillion. While only, presently Christians in the United States, let me go there, lead the way, where roughly 10 million givers donated $50 billion annually, or roughly $5,000 per person. All right? So this was talking about Christians, people who, you know, report via faith and what they put into their returns and what they have filed, was of 10 million, roughly 10 million people in the United States who identified as Christians and had giving on their income tax return, donated $50 billion annually to charity, to the church, to the kingdom. All right? Does everybody follow me so far? I'm not going too fast. All right. In Canada, that number drops to 2,849 Canadian, or roughly 2,100 U.S., according to 2022 census. Less than half of what individuals donated in the United States. Now, is that a tithe? Well, $2,800 would mean that the average salary in Canada was only $28,000. In truth, the average salary in 2022 was $65,423, meaning that the average church giver was contributing 4.35% of their income. Now, in truth, the numbers are very likely skewed, because when you factor in those who actually tithe and those who give above and beyond the tithe, the percentage of income that the average gives is probably well below 4.35%. Because there are people who have an enormous amount of people who have a generous heart and a generous spirit, and they've really got a hold of this. And so they are doing that. And then there's other people who have more means, and they're committed to this process, and so they do it. And so that's going to, you know, actually raise that percentage when there's others who that contributions, whether it's because they don't have the means or because they haven't got a hold of it yet, it's lower. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And again, I'm just bringing you this information so you can have an understanding of where we're at and where God wants to take us. All right? Everybody follow me so far? Okay. Here's the interesting stat, though. Seniors, people 65 and older, made up 35% of all donors, but contributed 50% of all the donations to charity. So people over 65, you know, all those people that are supposed to be on fixed incomes and in retirement, you know, they're only 35% of the donors, but they made 50% of all the contributions to religious charity in Canada were from people 65 and older. Amen? All right. You're like, wow, that's a lot of numbers, Pastor. Someone say, that's a lot of numbers. But what they expose is they show us, they give us a picture, they give us a reflection of where we're at as the people of God in the nation of Canada. Now, it's easy to say, well, because we have so many social nets and we have so many social things that we pay so much taxes, that in Canada, it's not surprising that giving is lower than it is in the States. And there's probably a lot of truth to that, that maybe many people, especially if they're higher income, have more disposable income in the U.S. than they might have in Canada. But, you know, most of those people that have those incomes in the States have to buy insurances and things to replace what Canada provides by their social networks and their healthcare system, et cetera. And so the reality is it starts to level that playing field out. The point that I'm making is there's room for God to do something in the hearts of Canadians. And when we start leading the way as a church, demonstrating to others what it is to give, it's amazing how they get a hold of it. You know, the social equity that is created because we have people that are willing to go into a school and cook meals for them. And all of a sudden, people look at that and they go, wow, people are willing to do that. And then they want to get involved as well because it's contagious. And when people see people stepping up and doing something and being a solution and being an answer, they want to get on board as well because they want to be a solution and they want to be an answer. It isn't that people have terrible hearts and don't want to do things. It's just that they're waiting for somebody to lead the way. They're waiting for somebody to step out and to show by example what it means to live a generous lifestyle. And because it's contagious, when people step out and show the way, others will go, I want to be like that. And I hear this testimony from people that are very generous hearts. They tell me all the time, they say, Pastor, no matter how much I give, God just keeps giving me more back. I heard that just this past week from a gentleman. He just said to me, it doesn't matter how much I give, God just keeps multiplying it back to me. And I've heard that testimony so many times from people who have generous lives that I got thinking, you can say, well, it's easy for them to be a blessing because they're blessed. But I think the inverse is probably true. They're also blessed because they're convinced that they need to be a blessing. I think both are true. I think that when we're blessed, it's easier for us to be a blessing. But I think that when we are a blessing, it's easy for God to bless us. Someone say amen. And so our goal here is, it's not just to help you get out of debt, right? Not just to help you get to a place where, you know, you're no longer in bondage, but we want to lead you into freedom. Freedom comes when you start telling your money where to go and you start using it as a tool to be a blessing to other people. That's when true freedom gets experienced. All right, let's move on this morning to the last point I want to make. Let's talk about the heart of Jesus. Let's talk about the heart of Jesus. You know, in context, as I said, Paul was quoting Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in context, Paul was making this statement. If you look at it, he's talking about how, you know, he labored among them and how he did so in such a manner that he didn't even need them to supply his needs. And Paul said, in fact, I labored among you so that I would not only be able to help all those who were traveling in my entourage, because Paul had a business, he was a tent maker, right? But he also made sure that he had enough, as we read in our passage this morning, that he was able to give and support the weak, right? Said he had shown them in every way by laboring in this manner that you must support the weak. Paul was giving an example of what it meant to give, to support those who are maybe not able to support themselves, to be a blessing to those who need our help. And I'm grateful for all the social nets we have in our culture, in our society. I really am. And it's wonderful that we're able to do what we do. But the reality is there's still people with needs. And God has still positioned us to be an answer. Someone say amen to that. So the attitude of the world is, I think, in many ways, completely opposite of what Paul was saying was the attitude of Jesus. The world's afraid of giving. For the most part, it's afraid of giving. The fact that only 16.8% of those who filed income tax returns gave anything to claim anything, shows that most people would rather receive than give. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a generous receiver. How many generous receivers do I got in the house? I mean, everything that we have, we receive from God. And how do we receive it? Freely, right? So I'm a generous receiver. Put your hands out and say, I'm a generous receiver. And I'm a servant of the God who is more than enough. Someone say amen. And so I position myself under God as a generous receiver. But I also want to be a generous giver. Right? Freely you have received. What? What? Freely give. Wow. You mean this stuff is biblical? Yes, it is. And so we have to understand that giving and receiving are tied so tightly together. And for the world to gain a better understanding, we need to step up the plate and lead the way. The world's afraid of giving because they think that by giving, they're going to have less. And we know from the Bible that that's not the case. How many know that it's hard to outgive God? Amen? You can't. You can't outgive him. He who spared not his own son in order to give us all things, right? How can you outgive that kind of love? It's impossible. And so there's just so much that we have to understand that God has powered us with that we can give to others. Hallelujah. But this morning I want to tell you that when you discover how exhilarating it is to give, how blessed you are when you give, you won't be able to stop. You won't be able to put the brakes on it. Once you get a hold of the incredible reward and the blessing that is attached to giving, you will not be able to stop. I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say in another passage about pro-social spending, about giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, I'm going to start there. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." What did he mean by bless? Well, let's go a little further. "If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic too. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend," are you listening this morning? Everybody say, "I'm listening, Pastor." Verse 34, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full." Verse 35, "But I say, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, without expecting to get anything back." What's that called? Giving. That is lending without expecting anything back. Giving, all right? And he said, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Verse 37. Wow. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And then he says, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this isn't Paul talking. This isn't Peter talking. This is Jesus talking. Now, according to our theology, who is Jesus? Thank you, Pastor Mark. Glad he got that right. If he didn't get that question right, a little pastoral review might be in order. But thankfully, Mark was the first one to be able to answer that skill testing question. Yes, Jesus is God. Amen? He's called God incarnate, God in the flesh. So, who said this? Who said this? Who said this? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God said this. God said this. So the point that I'm getting at this morning is that in this expansive teaching that Jesus gave about giving and living with forgiveness and all the rest of it, here's some of the points of that. He said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Then he got specific. How? By lending to them without expecting anything in return. In other words, giving to your enemies. Now that really stretches us. Oh, especially, like, what if they've done something mean to you? You want me to give to that person? Ah! I can't give to somebody who is mean to me. Huh? But, if you really want to test your heart, If you're a conservative, you want to test your heart, give to a liberal. If you're a liberal, test your heart, give to a conservative. There you go, right then. You know? Imagine standing up and preaching this at the Republican or the Democratic convention. It would just blow their minds. You know? Absolutely. Although, you know, if you look at the big PACs or whatever in the States, there's lots of guys that give to both because they keep their hands in both barrels. You know what I'm saying? But the point that I'm getting at is we're supposed to demonstrate this by giving to our enemies, for crying out loud. Then he says, then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. Be merciful just as your Father's merciful. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. And then he says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use is the way it'll be measured to you. Now, what was Jesus saying? I always used to read that phrase. What is he talking about? You know, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What is that? And you have to understand that back in biblical times, you know, it's not like they went out to the grocery store and they got a loaf of bread, you know, or they got, you know, a pre-packaged box of, you know, Uncle Ben's rice, you know, or we had perfectly cut and displayed chicken breasts, you know, inside a plastic package as if to somehow convince people that it used to not be a chicken walking around, you know. It's like, I know most of you have probably never visited a slaughterhouse. My dad used to take me there on weekends just so you could see where, you know, your cow that you're raising up was going to end up, you know, one day. And it was part of farm life, right? But the reality is that that's not the way life was back then. You know, they had no misgivings about where things come from. And so when you were buying, you typically made your own bread. Very few people could afford to buy bread that was already made for them. So they made it themselves. So they would go to market, and what they would buy is they would buy grain, right? They would buy the means to make the bread. And so they'd bring their container, and what this verse is talking about is the process that would happen at marketplace. So they'd bring their container, right? And then what would happen is that they would get a good measure. That means that the guy's not ripping you off. He would pour it in there until it was to the top. You would receive a good measure. You would receive that which you had paid for. But then, if he's a really good merchant, right, he's going to then press it down. He's going to get in there and he's going to press it down. He's going to press down on that before he gives it to you. And then you go, man, this is a good merchant. And then he's going to shake it. Because how many know when you shake it, you ever shake something that settles down even lower? He's going to shake it to get all the little space and all the little air pockets out of there. He's going to shake it. And then what's he going to do? He's going to top it back up, because after he pressed it down and shaked it, it went down this much. Now he's going to pour it back in until it overflows in the person's lap. When you go to a merchant who treats you that way, how many know that's the one you're going back to? Right? That would be what we call a good business practice. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that when you give, this is how God is going to give back to you. He's going to give you a good measure. He's going to pour it in right to the top. Then what's he going to do? He's going to press it down. Then he's going to shake it a little bit. Then he's going to pour it back in to top it back up until it's overflowing in your lap. That's how God gives to those who've learned to be a blessing. That's what the Bible says. These are the words of Jesus. Now, I've had people say, well, you know, Pastor, he was really talking about forgiveness. Yes, he talks about forgiveness, the one verse before that. But if you read it in entire context, it's about all kinds of giving. He wasn't talking about giving forgiveness to your enemy. He was talking about actually lending to your enemy, right? Lending what? Forgiveness? No, money. In context, obviously, Jesus was not just talking about forgiveness. He was talking about the obligation that you have to do this kind of business with your resources, with everything that's God given you, forgiveness and cash. And then when you do that, God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that pouring, overflowing into your lap. That's how God gives back to those who have caught a hold of what it is to give. Whew. I don't know about you, I think that's pretty good. That is pretty good. Someone say amen. The simple truth is this: the measure of your giving determines the capacity of your return. Can you say that again? The measure of your giving, the way you measure it out, the way you give out, it establishes or determines the capacity of your return. How much can be given back? You see, if we have a heart that holds on to everything, there's no room for God to give to us. If we've not learned to release, to be an answer, to be a solution to others, to give, then God's not, hasn't got any space to pour back into us. We're just holding on tight to what we've got. I'm just going to just hold on tight. If I just learn the disciplines the pastor's been talking about over the last few months, and I get a hold of that stewardship thing, and I learn just to hold on tight enough and to practice some discipline, then I'm going to be blessed. No. You'll come out from underneath the devourer, but if you want to be blessed, the blessing's attached to the giving. Right? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Freedom out of bondage comes from learning the power of stewardship. But blessing comes from learning how to give. Giving is part of the kingdom. Pastor, why are you talking about this? Is the church that bad off? No, actually, we're not. I'm talking about this for you. I'm talking about this because it freed my wife and I. My wife and I have been on a lifelong journey of knowing what it is to be a blessing to other people. We love to give. And first, where do we give? To the household of faith. So we give here. We give to the house. Why? Well, duh. If I believe in a ministry that I actually am a part of, I think I should support that ministry. How many think that's reasonable? Then we give to other things that come out of here. We give to missions out of here. We give to people out of here. We give to situations and things we're doing, any kind of projects or things, we're going to give to that. But we don't stop there. Then we give to other charities. Then we give to people in need. We also are more than happy on a regular basis to just sow into our kids, whether they ask for it or not. Because we love to give. And some of you are going, oh, pastor loves to give. I got to tap into some of that after church. I'm going to come up to him and just tell him how much I need this week. You see, I'm telling you this because there is a power that comes in your life and a freedom and a liberty that comes in your life and a joy and a blessing that comes in your life when you get a hold of giving. And I'm not just talking about giving here. I'm talking about giving to the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's one of the most powerful things that we can do. True blessing, true joy, true provision comes from giving rather than receiving. Let me conclude this morning. Wrap this up with a question. How blessed are you? How blessed are you? Maybe it's time to review your giving. Maybe it's time for you to open up so that God can pour more in. Maybe it's time for you to give out so you can take in. Maybe it's time for you to engage in the principle of giving. How generous are you? How blessed are you? Well, there's just four things I want to give you to remember really quickly here this morning as we close out. First thing you have to remember when it comes to being challenged to give is that everything I have comes from Jesus. Everything you've got came from him in the first place. So really, for him to ask you to give of it, how is that a stretch when everything that you have comes from him? I mean, come on. Everything, he created everything. Everything flows from him, and everything ultimately is flowing right back to him. Someone say amen. And so how is that a stretch? Secondly, since it all comes from God, it's all God's. Everything I have, my entire paycheck belongs to God. I know when I first got saved, I told you this before, but I went to a discipleship class, you know, new believers class. The girl that I was dating, and she's like, no, you don't get to come to my class. You got to go to this one. I'm like, oh, okay. So I just went in there and I sat down. I don't know what a new beginner's class. I have no idea. I've never been to Sunday school before in my life. I don't know what this is all about. So I sit down, and it happened to be the new beginner's class that day was talking about tithing. You got to understand, I just came from a drug-induced culture in my life and out of a coma of years of, I don't even remember what happened in those years. And all of a sudden, now I'm saved and God dramatically transformed my life. And the pastor's wife, Pat Trenum, she says, today we're going to talk about tithing. And I'm going, oh, what's that? And then she says, well, you know, that's when you take the first 10% of your income and you give it to the Lord. And I go, oh, 10%, that's all he wants? Sounds good to me. I give him 10, I get to keep 90, deal. And I've been tithing every day since. It's been my lifelong practice. Now you could say, well, you know, Pastor, it's an old covenant practice. I completely agree. Completely agree that it's an old covenant practice and that we're not under law, we're under grace. 100% agree with you. But I would also say every instance of giving in the New Testament supersedes the basis of the law. Jesus' generosity on the cross, let's start with that, much better than the blood of goats and animals. Someone say amen. And every instance of giving in the New Testament surpasses that of the Old. And let's face it, the tithe, what was its purpose in the Old Testament? It was to take care of the Levites, right? It was to take care of the priestly tribe, the Levites. So the tribes would all give 10%, and it would basically take care of the well-being of one tribe. And you have to understand that in Old Testament times, they were xenophobic. The Jews basically did not intermarry, didn't intermingle with the public. There was no sense in which we need to go out and preach the gospel to people. No, we just need to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Now we move into the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have a commission. How many know that it's going to take a lot more than just what the Old Testament basis was to preserve the priesthood if we're going to advance the kingdom? Hello? And Jesus knew that. That's why he gave the teaching that he did about the kingdom. So if it all comes from God, then it's all his. So why should I have any problem of being a partner with him on that? Third thing is this. God does not prosper his people so they can spend it on themselves. This is just a really honest, gut-wrenching thing for us. That doesn't mean you can't have nice things. That's not what God's saying at all. But he's just saying that, you know, he doesn't pour blessing out on us just so that we can spend more and more and more on ourselves. But it's so that we can be a river, so we can be a conduit to other people. That's why God pours out his blessing on us. Does everybody follow me what I'm saying here this morning? All right? And now finally, let me just say this, because this is important. Don't wait until you have more to begin to give. When we were first married, I mean, and we were pastoring, you know, the old thing about keeping your pastors poor, we worked in churches that practiced that really well. And, you know, we did not make very much money at all. And so we had no extra money to give. We still tithe, I don't know how, but we did not have any extra money to give. It just wasn't part of it. So what we did was we gave of our time. You see, we all have the same amount of time. Well, what is it, 168 hours a week? We all have the same 168 a week. And we can take some of that and we can sow that. Then we would give our work, our labor. We would invest that in people. We would take whatever we had at our disposal and we would invest that in the kingdom. Because there are more ways than you can give than just money and finances. And if you don't have the finances, if you genuinely don't have it, then ask God, what can I sow from my life today that can make an impact on the kingdom of God? Because there are many ways in which you can make an impact. Many ways. And some of it's going to require some sacrifice. The people that come in and make breakfast in the morning at schools, they're like, what, 5 in the morning you hear, Mark, or some ridiculous time? I'm not there. I'd rather give money, frankly. Isn't that right, Paul? I'd rather give money. Hallelujah. 5 in the morning. Oh, my word. I've seen 5 in the morning, I think, more often from the other side than I did getting up that time. That's just, whew. You know, you have to get up at like 4:30 or something to be here at 5. Yeah. No, for crying out loud. But you know what? Hey, we all do what we can do. And that's what we mean when we talk about capturing the spirit of something. It's the spirit of giving. So don't wait. Don't wait until you say, well, now I'm financially here, I can finally give. Start today. If financially all you can give is $5, $10 a week, then you give that. But then give of your time, give of your heart, give of your life on top of that. Engage in a spirit of generosity. Your life will be transformed. The Bible said it, Jesus said it, and the science affirms it. It will transform your life. Do a little pro-social spending. Do a little pro-social spending, a little pro-social investment, and watch the difference it makes in your life. I promise you it's going to transform your heart and your life. God is waiting for us to engage with him in giving to our world. And nothing opens up the world more than giving of our finances, our time, our love, our gifts, our attention. That opens up people's hearts. How many know? Turn to the person beside you, say, it's time to give. It's time to give. Say it again with some conviction this time. It's time to give. It is, church. It's time to give. Let's stand up this morning. It's also time to quit. It's also time to quit. I found this quote this week, and I want to read it to you this morning. Happiness doesn't come from what we get. It comes from what we give. And when we give with purpose, we don't just change the world. We change ourselves. And Paul said this in closing in 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, I have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace, the grace of giving. Isn't that interesting? See also that you excel, Paul says, in this grace, the grace of giving. Amen. Father, we just thank you today that you have positioned us. Father, you've positioned us as believers in this city, as a solution, as an answer. Yes, I realize ultimately that Christ, you're the answer, but you are walking that answer out through flesh and blood beings here on earth called your sons and your daughters. And that you have called us and positioned us to be an answer and a solution to our world. And so, Father, rather than watching the news and complaining about this and complaining about that, Father, show us how we can make a difference in our world. Father, firstly, the difference would happen when everybody knows Christ. It's amazing what would happen to crime rates. All the rest of the stuff would disappear. So, Father, we have to engage in the process of letting people know about Jesus. But, Father, we also have so many practical, physical needs around us that we can give financially. We can serve. We can sow our time. We can sow our energy. Father, we can make a difference. Father, show us the value of giving to others and to being a blessing. And, Father, show us that, Father, when we do that, that you want to bless us in return. That, Father, we'll never be able to outgive you. We'll never be able to outdo you. That, Father, for everything that we give, as we give, it'll be measured back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured out into our lap. Father, we thank you for that today. Father, challenge us afresh. Send us forth into the harvest field as givers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have an amazing week. Don't forget, next week is what? Barbecue. Come ready and bring your appetite. God bless you.